in a very special eternal way. But before you go, we'd like to pray for you. So Lord, this morning we lift to you the kids in our church, the teachers, everybody that's involved in making this morning a place where they can have open hearts and open minds, and they can hear the word of God and take that in and then live that out as they go through the rest of their summer and they start school and they meet their friends and everybody that's going to need them to be light and gospel. Lord, they learn that from you and they learn that here, and we just ask for your blessing over this time. In the name of Christ I pray, amen. And kids, you are dismissed.
A lot of people talk about the challenges of women in ministry. And I have to tell you, one of them is what to do with a microphone. You know, because generally we don't wear belts on our jeans, and so then you don't have it turned on. It's so good to see you again this morning. You might know that Jeff and I moved last winter. We sold our house where we had lived for 30 years. And we moved to something that's about half the size, and it's wonderful. I love the simplicity and the fact that somebody else mows my yard. We lived on almost a quarter, 0.27 acres, so over a quarter of an acre. That's a lot of mowing. And I have to admit that I love the simplicity of it, and generally just everything about it. And we talked last week, I even love my nosy neighbors. They're so amazing. And I think sometimes about the things that I miss from living out on Cooper Point for so long. And, you know, I miss my flowers because my mom and I bought them all. And I think I miss the extra 10 minutes it takes me to get home so I can decompress. But strangely, what I miss most is the wildlife. Most of all, I miss the deer. There's a West Side herd of deer, and as our cat is close friends with all of them, I gotta see them almost every day. They would wander into the backyard, and this is true. They would go over to the patio and nuzzle with the cat, and then they would eat my geraniums and the apples off our tree and the rosebuds, but I still miss them. A couple of weeks ago, we were sitting out on the patio with our daughter and our grandchildren when lo and behold, in our new neighborhood, this big doe, she was big, she's like this tall and not on a diet at all. She came around the corner and she started wandering down the street. And Ezra, our oldest grandchild, he spotted it. He runs over. But Lillian, she's a little shorter, and she couldn't see. So I grabbed their hands, and we tippy-toe ran down the street as fast as we could to get to where everybody could see the deer. It was across the street from us. Just a side note, our cat didn't care at all. So around the corner comes this really speedy, really loud delivery truck. And the lady deer was startled. And she ran over to our side of the street. She was so close that you could hear her hooves clattering on the sidewalk as she ran down in front of our house and turned into the alley and went off into the woods. And we came back to the patio, Ezra, Lillian, and I, and we were so excited about our very close deer encounter. But Jeff and Amanda, who had sat on the patio, were like completely unfazed. They thought we had gone running off to see a butterfly. This deer, I'm not lying, the chair sit this way on the patio, and the deer was like right there in that first row, running past them, and they didn't notice. 10 feet away, and they entirely missed it because they were focused on what was going on the patio, right? Now, the point of this isn't to chide my family to be more observant, although they might be just a little more than they are. The point is that we all are so often absorbed in our doing and our planning and what we're looking forward to that we don't notice what's going on around us. Even if it's ultimately the most important thing in our life, even though if it's something about eternity, quite often we miss Jesus. Even those of us who have given our lives to him and ask him to save us may miss him as well. This is a side note that's not in the notes. This morning, I came with my slide presentation to put it on the server back there so you can see my favorite deer. She is actually looking at us in the patio window. She just walked over to say hi. And when I got here, all the pictures were gone. All the pictures were gone, except one or two. Now, as you might imagine, that sent me into a bit of a panic, just a bit. So I'm rapidly trying to fix it sitting up there before the service. And as I'm sitting down here after my panic and we're singing, I think that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. I could have been so upset about the slides that I would miss Jesus, miss him in you, miss him in the music, miss him in what he's going to talk to us about this morning. So this morning, we're going to do things a little differently. So you have to lean forward and pay attention because this is important. We're going to take a look at a few folks we know from Scripture who met Jesus unexpectedly, who saw him for who he is. And we're going to begin with the Samaritan woman.
John 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
Yay, Joyce. Thank you. So we know this narrative, don't we? We've heard this before. But did you really hear it? Do you see what just happened there? Jesus left Jerusalem, and instead of taking the route around Samaria, as most Jews did, he was going to travel right through it. It's the middle of the day, and Jesus is tired and hot. So he sits down at the well, and a woman walks up to draw water from the well. Most women didn't do that sort of work in the middle of the day. They worked at the beginning and the end of the day when it was cool. So this woman was either not welcome or didn't want to be around when the other women came to the well. And she sees him. Jesus, a Jewish guy, is sitting there. And if that isn't odd enough, he begins a conversation with her. In that culture, even until now, a man does not sit down with an unaccompanied woman and start to chat over a cup of water. "Will you give me a drink?" he says. And her first answer is a little sassy. "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Then the Bible says, "For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." But one translation says, "The Jews don't drink out of the same cups that Samaritans do." Yet the conversation goes on, and he tells her about salvation, and she pushes back a little bit. Then he tells her about her life. And she knows these things are not what people like about her. She acknowledges him a little bit And he prophesies a little bit. And then he tells her his true identity. And her reaction is immediate. The light goes on. She leaves her water jug and she goes back to the village to tell the people she thinks she's found the Messiah. And their reaction is immediate. Some of them just believe her and are saved. Still, they go out to see this Jesus for themselves and they ask him to stay with them. And he did for 2 whole days. Yikes, Jews aren't even supposed to be in Samaria. That's not supposed to happen. And many more believed because of what he said. This woman sees Jesus at the well alone midday. And instead of turning around and going home and waiting for him to go away, she presses on in and does something out of character and enters the conversation with him, and she's honest about her life. In return, she finds the Messiah. Her life is changed immediately and profoundly. So she's not interested in drawing water anymore, which is her job. She's not interested in social expectations. She even goes back to the village where nobody accepts her. And she discards all the social norms that she's had to live with throughout her life. And she sees Jesus and she engages with him and she is transformed. Her faith has saved her. Wake up. It's story time again. Let's listen to another narrative about someone else who saw Jesus, this time even more literally.
As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. So they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front, they rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" So he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God.
It's happening again, isn't it? Jesus is walking to Jericho, and by now there's a kind of a crowd that follows him. A little stir as he walks along. And a blind man is sitting by the roadside, and he's probably sat in that place more than a few times. But today, he can tell by listening, something's different. Something's happening. Something's up. So he asks the other folks in the crowd, and they say Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. What? That wasn't what the blind man thought would happen when he woke up that morning and went out to his usual place. Evidently, being blind hasn't made this guy shy, so he starts yelling, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people around him are really embarrassed. They know him. They know he sits there. He's kind of an embarrassment already. He's another person the system has failed. And they're embarrassed because now he's noisy. So they try to shush him, which makes him yell again, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. And Jesus stops. Dead stops. And he says to the people, bring him over here. So they bring him, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, says the blind man, I want to see. Jesus says, well, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. So the blind man receives his sight immediately, and he follows Jesus, praising God. And all the people who saw it were praising God as well. Jesus' encounter with this blind man is a lot like his encounter with a Samaritan woman. In the midst of a trip Jesus has already planned to take to Jericho, during regular, everyday life, he walks by a blind man on the roadside. I would guess that's not the only blind or disabled person he walked by on the roadside that day. And when the blind man figures out what's going on, he lays down all of his social expectations and he shouts out to Jesus. His faith encounter with Jesus changed his life immediately and profoundly. He literally sees Jesus. And he sees Jesus. The blind man isn't interested in whatever was going on in his life that he had prior to this meeting. So he lets go of everything he knows, and he follows Jesus praising God, which caused others to praise God. I imagine, however, there were those in the crowd who were preoccupied with the details of the situation. And they missed seeing heaven intersect with earth again that day. One more? Yeah? Okay, one more.
From Luke 19, verses 1 through 9. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what is lost.
In this narrative, Jesus has actually made it to Jericho, and he's passing through, and evidently a real crowd has now gathered to go with him along his way. And in Jericho, there's a tax collector, and his name is Zacchaeus. He probably was a local boy who ended up working for the Romans, the people who oppressed the people from whom he came. And the fact that Scripture tells us he's rich indicates that he took more from his people than he owed the Romans, and he kept the difference. He's probably not the most popular person in town. But somehow Zacchaeus has heard Jesus is coming through town, and he decides he wants to get a good look at him. Who's this Jesus that everybody's talking about? Who is this guy? But Zacchaeus has a little problem. He's short. He can't see over the crowd, and they're certainly not going to help him get to the front. And this is when I always giggle in the narrative, because I see this grown man running through the crowd and climbing up in this tree. Trees are not generally, they don't grow very quickly. Some get big over ages of time, but generally there's not a lot of big trees. So this grown man has got himself up in this tree. Because he wants to figure out what's going on. The suspense, he thinks, is worth the embarrassment. And maybe nobody will see him up in the tree. But when Jesus reaches that spot, I love this particular picture because look at the look on Jesus' face. He's like, Zacchaeus, you numbskull, get down here. Doesn't he have that loving kind of giggly, what are you doing up there? Look on his face. So, you know, Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down here. I'm going to go to your house today. And everybody in the crowd looks at Zacchaeus. He doesn't seem to care. He came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. And all of his neighbors saw this and they thought, that Jesus, he's going off to eat with sinners, the very worst kind. But once Zacchaeus got down out of that tree and untangled himself and put himself together a little, he stood up and he said, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'm going to give him four times that much back. And the Lord says, salvation has come to this house today. So we've heard that before, haven't we? There's like a theme in people's encounters with Jesus. Zacchaeus is headed out for the day to do his tax collecting job at his office or his table or however he does it. It's going to be another busy business day in Jericho, and things are humming along as usual. And then he hears this hubbub in the crowd, and he hears that this Nazarene Jesus is the cause of it. And he wants to take a look at it for himself. So he shakes off what little dignity he has, and he climbs a tree. And Jesus looks right at him. And he calls him by name. And he says, get out of the tree, dude. I'm coming over for dinner. And Zacchaeus actually sees Jesus. Now, I think Zacchaeus might have been an extrovert like the blind man, because he announces to everyone that he's going to give away half his wealth, and if he's cheated you, I'm going to give you back four times what I owe you. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, you're saved. You see me. It's his faith that saved him. And all the while, the text tells us the same people who had been following Jesus and all in a hubbub just a little bit earlier were muttering, because Jesus was eating with sinners, the worst kind of sinners, remember? They were preoccupied with the details of society and missed seeing heaven's intersection with earth that day. These people are just like us. Jesus met them literally right where they were, right? In the middle of the life they were leading, women and men, poor and rich, disabled and powerful, it didn't matter to him. People were doing their people things. And Jesus is Jesus, the poor itinerant rabbi and the King of Kings. And when these people see him and they intersect with him, their lives are immediately and radically changed. And then there are the other people in the narratives that we don't hear about. The Samaritan people heard the news. Every single one of them probably didn't come to salvation. The crowd on the road and in Jericho was all abuzz about being with Jesus. And we know there was embarrassment and grumbling and people who were preoccupied and offended, and they missed seeing the King of Kings. So who are we? Who am I? Are we the people who miss out entirely? Are we the people who were close by and thought, this is interesting. I should think some more about this Jesus. Or are we the people who paid attention and saw him and said to ourselves, there's more to this? I want to be completely and radically changed, like the woman at the well and the blind man and Zacchaeus. And Jesus doesn't care if I fit into the social norms. And he doesn't care if I'm clean or dirty, or if I'm disabled, or if I'm rich or poor. He is infinite. There is more, always more, in knowing Jesus. More love, more power, more freedom, and more grace. Always more. The crux, I think, is being aware, seeing what's going on, and responding. I believe every person who knows the truth of the gospel and has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus to cover their sin has the opportunity to be immediately and radically changed, to know him more and more deeply, and to have lives that are filled with joy and love and peace. So back in the day, somewhere after the Beatles and before Queen, in the state of Washington, you had to be able to pass a swim test to graduate from high school. And that seemed crazy, but it's Washington. There's a million places to swim. It makes sense. True talk. You had to swim 25 yards, tread water for 3 minutes, and jump off this high dive into the deep end and get yourself to the side and get out. At my high school, we had an L-shaped pool. See that corner? You can kind of see where it turns. Inside, because it's Washington. And one leg of the L was 25 yards long, and it was all one depth. It was 4 feet deep. So most people can learn to swim that 25 yards. If you get scared when you're practicing, you can put your feet down and stand up, and you can still see, and you're okay. It wasn't that deep. And most people in my class could swim or doggy paddle or somehow motate themselves down from one end of the forefoot part to the other end of the forefoot part. And while you were learning to do this, you figured out some things about water. I don't know if you know, but if you get down in deep water, if you fall off something or you jump in because you want to, and you let out one bubble, it'll always go up. So that keeps you from being disoriented. And we would teach people that. Don't be afraid. Let out a bubble and see where you're supposed to be, right? On the surface. And when you fill your lungs with air, you will float. I know people in this room say, Now, you might have to wiggle around a little to get the more dense parts of your body up to the surface. But with full lungs, you will float. The other leg of our pool was 25 feet long as well, but it was different. It went from the 4 foot end, right? That was all the way this way, 4 feet here to 12 feet over here. Instead of having a lap pool and a diving well, Mark Morris had an L-shaped pool with a 4 foot set and a 4 to 12 foot set. It turned out to be much of a different challenge for some of my friends. Now, the water behaved the same, right? You moved in the water the same way, and you only had to swim half a pool width to win. So essentially, it was easier. except for the 10-foot diving board and the 12 feet of water waiting for you below the end of that diving board. And during the winter of my senior year, I spent a fair number of hours treading water under that diving board. I was encouraging my friends to jump. They had to get through this if they're going to graduate from high school. And we reminded them of the physical part about the water. Remember when you swam in the 4 feet? The water is the same way when you do this. I would tell them, if you get down under the water, I'll go down and help you get reoriented. I will even swim with you the 10 feet to the side of the pool. It's just like the other side. Swimming is just the same. Come on, you can do it. It's fun. The deeper the water, the better it is, actually. Lots of hours under the end of the 10-foot diving board. So many of them made it. They trusted what they knew. They looked out over the water, and they took a leap into the deep end. And actually, those of you who have bailed off something into a pond know that it's really exhilarating. The ride down is fun. The ride into the water is fun. And when you get back up to the top, you're kind of like, dang, I want to do that again. It's a lot of fun to do that. But others got stuck. They were stuck at the bottom of the ladder, worrying about how high it was. They were stuck at the top of the ladder, worrying about how bouncy and thin that board was. And still others stood at the edge of the board and worried about how far away the water was and how deep they might go. Is your anxiety high enough yet? See, it took faith in what they could see, in what they knew to be true about the water and how God made it for them, so they could overcome stuck and jump in the water. Many of them could see, but they had no faith. Because they were preoccupied, they missed a chance to see the heaven, to see the intersection of heaven and earth for them that day. So your senior year in high school, if you could swim and tread and jump in the deep end, you were immediately and radically changed. You became a graduate. If you couldn't do those things, if you couldn't act in faith and jump into the deep end, you were only cold and afraid. So my question is, where are you stuck? Where am I stuck? Is it in our anxiety? Is it in our lack of faith of what's to come? Is it in fear of what is? There are words for these stuck places. Scripture calls them sin. Sin that so easily entangles us. The woman at the well was stuck, and the blind man was definitely stuck, and Zacchaeus was stuck. Each of them was stuck in their heart and in their mind and in their lives. Their lives showed it. Then something supernatural and incredible happened, and they saw Jesus. Right in the middle of what I'm sure they considered was the way their life was going to go. Jesus showed up, but these people paid attention and their lives were changed. There are infinite ways to go deeper and deeper with Jesus. Don't miss seeing him by being preoccupied or stuck in your heart or your mind or in your life. There's a call to trust him more. So today, I want to ask you to climb up that ladder and jump. Wherever you're stuck, walk past that place and jump into a deeper understanding and relationship with Jesus, our Lord. We're going to sit here for a minute And we're going to close our eyes. And we know where we're stuck, don't we? There is a thorny place in each of us that gets in our way all the time. Think about that for a minute. It's okay. It's safe. The Lord is here. All of us love you. We're not like the crowd in Jericho. And think about where you're stuck. Just name it in your head. Now lay that down in front of your feet and give it to Jesus. Just hand it over. He said, "Come to me, you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Lord, we thank you for your mercy, that in your loving kindness you would show us the place, the thing, the unforgiveness, the habit that gets between us and going deeper with you. We trust you, Lord. We have seen in your word what happens when people run into you and believe you, and how you want so much for us to be transformed completely. Lord, we really want to be radically changed. It's a little scary in the air between the board and the 12-foot water. But we really want to have that experience with you. And so, Lord, we purpose to walk past whatever that is and follow you. And we thank you that your Spirit will show us infinite ways to know you more, to love you more, to love our neighbors better. Thank you for your word. We know who your Father is, Lord, and we want to trust him. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.